couple of Sundays ago, we looked at a text of Scripture found in the New Testament in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 through 25, and we talked about Christ being our example. And remember, if you will, we kind of talked about what it meant for Him to be our example. And we talked about how that we had a tremendous responsibility as New Testament Christians to be able to conform our mind and our life to be in complete harmony with the mind of Christ and the life of Christ. Now, that's a tremendous responsibility. But yet, that's what it means when it talks about allowing Him to be our example. You know, quite often in our studies, we talk about Adam and Eve, and we talk about the creation and what it must have been like for Adam and Eve to walk in the cool of the garden and commune with God and fellowship with God and to have access to the tree of life. But then all of a sudden, they found themselves outside of that blessed fellowship and outside of the garden. But isn't it amazing to think about that in spite of that, our Creator, our God, in His foresight and foreknowledge, knew exactly what we were going to do. He knew that we were going to sin. He knew that we were going to alienate ourselves from Him, His Son, and the Spirit of God. And He had a plan. You know, Paul talks about the church, His kingdom, being in the manifold wisdom of God. Isn't it marvelous to think about that before the first star was hung in the heaven, before the moon and the sun, the mountain and the valleys, before man was created, God knew that His kingdom, His church, was going to be the solution to the problem of sin. And that's where the story begins back in Genesis, and that's where it ends in the last verse, the last chapter of the Revelation. And everything between is information in the Bible that we need to learn and we need to know and we need to be familiar with and we need to be able to tell that old, old story to a lost and a dying world. When you consider the fact that Christ is our example, and especially as we close that first section of the Old Testament divisions in Joshua, and as we begin our study in the Judges, it's really useful for us to kind of refresh our minds and to think about how that God, through the prophet Isaiah, prophesied about the events that would happen to His Son through inspiration. It's a beautiful section of Scripture in the 53rd chapter of Isaiah that just really kind of helps us to be mindful of what has been done for us. And not only that, it reminds us of what a great example Peter said that he was. He's not just an example. He's a great example. Now notice, if you will, in the 53rd chapter of the book of Isaiah, he begins that conversation a little unusual. For example, he starts that conversation in the past tense. Notice how he begins it. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Now what Isaiah is doing as he shares the first two or three verses with us, he's wanting to bring us. He wants us to be acquainted. He wants us to really know what the sinless Son of God is going to go through. He wants us to know something about the grief that will come his way. Notice what he says as he goes a little bit further. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Now think about that for just a moment. Here is a picture coming from Isaiah the prophet, talking about this man Jesus that will be born down the road in the years to come. And he's going to be acquainted with grief. And the question is going to be asked, why have you not believed his report? And he talks about there is no beauty in him that we should desire him. He's despised and rejected of men. A man of sorrow and acquainted with grief. And we hid as if it were our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. You know, it makes us really appreciate, does it not, what he did for us? How would we feel if someone treated our son the way we treated God's son? There's a beautiful section in John the 12th chapter. Turn with me, if you will, to John chapter 12. And notice, if you will, in verse 37 and following, John chapter 12, and at verse 37. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. Now what did Isaiah say? Long before, hundreds of years before he would be born into this world to die for the sins of mankind, Isaiah said, he's going to be despised. He's going to be rejected. He's going to be a man of sorrow, and he's going to be acquainted with grief because people will not believe his report. What was his report? That he was the Son of God. That he left heaven to come to this earth to do his Father's will, to be able to redeem man from sin, so that all those that had lived previous to that account, that lived and died under the patriarchal system and the mosaical system, that had died in faith, there was some hope in the Christ. But look what John is saying. Though he had done so many miracles, Can you imagine what it would have been like to have followed the Son of God during His earthly ministry like the apostles did? To have actually witnessed all the different miracles that He performed, the lessons that He taught. Yet, they believe not on Him. That the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled. Oh, here we are. We're back in Isaiah chapter 53. That it might be fulfilled, which He spake. Lord, who hath believed our report? To whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again, He hath blinded their eyes, hardened their hearts, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. These things Isaiah, when he saw His glory, spake of Him. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also, many believed on Him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess Him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. And now listen to this. This is saying, for they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. Oh, how that is so true in our society today.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we talked about this morning about how that we always need to raise the question, where's the authority for what we do and say in the realm of religion? What saith the Scriptures about the authority to do what we do, say what we say? And there's so many today, just like there was in Jesus' day. For fear of being shunned from their comfortable environment, their friends, their family, and their relatives, they refuse to accept the truth. They refuse to accept the Scriptures in spite of the clear message that's taught. You see, Isaiah saw that. Isaiah spoke about those times. When it says he was despised and rejected, remember, if you will, when we were studying back in the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 25, remember, if you will, how that Esau came in from a trip, very hungry, and he sold his birthright for a bowl of porridge, a bowl of soup. In reality, Esau did not consider the worth of his inheritance. And he was more concerned about having his stomach full than his birthright. And that's precisely what Isaiah is saying here. But it's much more serious. It involves much more than a birthright. It's talking about the Son of God that was about to die on the cross of Calvary. They were rejecting. They despised Him in spite of the many miracles that He performed. They considered Him to be of little worth. Just put Him up there on the cross between the thieves. Just hang Him on the cross and put Him to death like a common thief. One who did no sin. One who, Peter said, there was no guile. There was not one speck of sin in him. And he died on that tree so that you and I could be redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Now the second section of chapter 53 of Isaiah is going to talk about that he became a servant. You see, he left heaven. Paul really pictures this in the Philippian epistle in Philippians chapter 2 when he reminds us to try to have the mind of Christ. He talks about how that he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He became a servant. Literally gave up his spot, his throne in heaven, and took upon himself an earthly physical body and offered it on the sacrifice of the cross.
Amen.
To make it possible, he was and became the suffering servant. Surely, he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Notice, if you will, over in the book of Luke. Luke chapter 13. There is a beautiful section of scripture there about Jesus healing a woman on the Sabbath. And the religious leaders, the chief priests, the Pharisees, I mean, they got bent all out of shape. They could not deal with Jesus healing a woman on the Sabbath, and they accused him of such. Notice in verse 14 of Luke chapter 13, the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, and said unto the people, there are 6 days in which men ought to work in them. Therefore, come and be healed, and not on the Sabbath. The Lord answered and said, thou hypocrite, doth not each one of you on the Sabbath day loose his ox or his ass from the stall and lead him to the water trough? Ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, she was Abraham's daughter, Abraham's child, she had Jewish blood running in her veins, and the religious leader of her day said, you can't heal her on the Sabbath. Ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath? And when he said these things, all his adversaries were ashamed, and all the people rejoiced for all the glorious things that he had did in the kingdom. All we like sheep, Isaiah said in verse 6, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is bought, brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb. dung. And he opened it, not his mouth. Remember, if you will, when he was brought before Pilate, he was questioned by the religious leaders of his day. The Bible says he opened not his mouth. When the investigation was completed, the Bible tells us in John the 18th chapter that Pilate spoke up and he says to the Jews of Jesus' day, "I find no crime in him." But yet, him being our suffering servant was taken from prison and crucified on the cross of Calvary. When you really stop and think about the message that Isaiah is foreseeing and the prophetic work that he's doing, can you imagine the Son of God in his humility? Can you imagine him seeing the victory and the reward that's about to take place? Oh, he knew exactly what he had to have done. Oh, he could have called a legion of angels and spared himself from death on the cross. But all those that lived and died under the patriarchal system and the Mosaical system would perish in eternal hell. All those that would have lived and died after the Mosaical system would have been lost in torment. But because of his willingness to die on the cross, he could foresee the victory. As hard as it would be to humble himself and go through the suffering that he would have to suffer, he knew that the resurrection was coming.
Amen.
He knew that the ascension was going to take place. He knew that he would sit down at the right hand of God and all authority would be given unto him. And because of such, the apostles would carry out their mission through the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God. If you continue to read over into chapter 54 of Isaiah, the prophetic prophecy kind of rolls along. Isaiah will say in chapter 54, verse 13, "All thy children shall be taught of God." All thy children shall be taught of God. Notice how it closes in Isaiah 53. Oh, in verse 11, "He shall see the travail of his soul, shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. For he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion of the grain. He shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors." Turn, if you will, just a second to the book of Hebrews. And notice, if you will, in Hebrews chapter 2, there's a statement there in verse 14. For as much then as children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Oh, what a victory the Lord could see in spite of the shame that he suffered, in spite of the ugliness of the cross, in spite of his suffering. He knew one of the victories would be that old servant would be brought down a notch, that the victory of his resurrection and his ascension would be over the devil himself. Now turn, if you will, in the same book, the book of Hebrews, over to Hebrews chapter 10. And in the 10th chapter of the book of Hebrews, notice, beginning in verse 9, then said he, talking about our Savior, "Lo, I come to do thy will, O God." He taketh away the first, what? That first covenant. "That he might establish the second, by the which we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Christ once and for all."
Amen.
Isn't that beautiful?
Mm-hmm.
Look at the next verse. Verse 11. "Every priest standing daily ministering and offering aforetimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sin. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for the sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." That's us, folks.
Mm-hmm.
Isn't that beautiful?
Amen.
Remember how we've been studying from the book of Leviticus. And we talked about all those sacrifices and how much work those priests were involved in, constantly, daily offering those many sacrifices. Can you imagine how much blood was shed during that Old Testament system? Oh, we talk about the White River and it rising in flood stages. Think about all the blood that flowed from all those animals. Would there be a mountain peak that you could see? Would it not be under the blood that was offered by those priests? But it was to no avail. Why? Because in the mind of God, our Father had a plan. And our Father's plan included his Son. And Paul reminded the Galatian brethren, when the fullness of time has come, God would send forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem them that was under law. What a beautiful thing it is for you and I to live under this second covenant.
Yes, amen.
To be able to be sanctified, set apart, to worship the true and holy and living God. We talked about the nature of God this morning. What a merciful God He is. What a loving God He is. What a patient God He is. But oh, He's a balanced God. And when sin goes on unchecked, it fills the cup. And when the cup begins to run over, God's wrath, God's justice kind of takes over. That's what happened to all the Canaanites and all the rest of the, as we would say, those types that lived in the land of Canaan. Their time was up. Their cup was full. They refused to accept God's word and worship Jehovah God. The same happened to the Jews, the Israelites that inherited the land of Canaan. You see what they were doing by the time Jesus came to this earth? They were trying to find a way to use the Roman government to help them, assist them to crucify Him on the cross. He knowing all the while it would be a victory. It would be a defeat to Satan. And a plus to those of us who by faith would undergo the new birth process. If you're in the audience this evening, need the prayers of the congregation in any way, why not take the opportunity as Billy leads us in this final song?